I will invite you now to open your copies of God's Word in the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 19, and we are going to read verses 31 to chapter 20, verse 2. So 2 Samuel chapter 19, verses 31 to chapter 20, verse 2. If you are visiting with us, we have been going through the book of 2 Samuel lately, and I know some of you brothers and sisters are anxious to finish the book of Samuel. Hang in there. We will make it. We just have 8 more chapters, and that will be it. And then we will jump to the New Testament. We are getting close. I promise. But just for you to remember the context, this is King David returning to the city of Jerusalem, and he has found figures and characters returning in his return. We saw how Shimei and Mephibosheth were two of those, and now we are going to see one more, and the corporate welcoming of King David, Israel and Judah, that is, into the city of Jerusalem. But there is problems in the horizon, and we are about to see that. So if you are there, please stand to hear the reading of God's Word. Now, congregation, this is God's holy, inerrant, inspired Word. Now, Barzillai, the Gileadite, had come down from Rogelim, and he went on with the king to the Jordan to escort him over the Jordan. Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. He had provided the king with food while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. And the king said to Barzillai, "Come over with me, and I will provide for you with me in Jerusalem." But Barzillai said to the king, "How many years have I still to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern what is pleasant and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats or what he drinks? Can I still listen to the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant return, that I may die in my own city, near the grave of my father and my mother. But here is your servant, Chinhem. Let him go over with my lord the king, and do for him whatever seems good to you." And the king answered, "Chinhem shall go over with me, and I will do for him whatever seems good to you. And all that you desire of me, I will do for you." Then all the people went over the Jordan, and the king went over. And the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him. And he returned to his own home. The king went on to Gilgal, and Chinhem went on with him. All the people of Judah, and also half the people of Israel, brought the king on his way. Then all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, "Why have our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household over the Jordan, and all David's men with him?" All the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, "Because the king is our close relative. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we eaten at all at the king's expense? Or has he given us any gift?" And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, "We have 10 shares in the king, and in David also we have more than you. Why then did you despise us? Were we not the first to speak of bringing back our king?" But the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. Now there happened to be there a worthless man whose name was Sheba, son of Bichri, a Benjaminite. And he blew the trumpet and said, "We have no portion in David, and we have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." So all the men of Israel withdrew from David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah followed their king steadfastly from the Jordan to Jerusalem. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, dear congregation of the Lord, isn't it true there is a lot of absurd divisions among people sometimes. There is, for example, this technological division here in the US. You have either an iPhone or an Android phone. You receive texts in glorious blue bubbles or green bubbles. And there are surprisingly heated debates about it on the internet. Which one is better and why? Or think about the car industry. That's another one. You either buy only American-made cars or you buy Japanese brands. And again, heated debate in internet about which one is better. Or people are either pro-clean energy or against it. Pro-organic foods and cows or against it. Pro-red dye candy or against them. And all of these generate heated debates among us. And if that is the case in our divided culture, it is not a surprise that that is going to be the case inside the church as well, is it? Churches and individuals inside churches tend to fight for any kind of subject. In fact, our text this morning opens our eyes to realize that even during the times of David, there was division in the Church of Christ. And so we find this morning that we are reading about a divided kingdom. And that is basically my theme for this morning, a divided kingdom. And we will see it in three parts, which you will find in page 4 of your bulletins. The limit, the blessing, and the conflict. The limit, the blessing, and the conflict. So let's see the first part, the limit. Now, as you may remember, we have seen two characters that have come to King David so far. And they both, as we saw last week, received this restoration, this blessing from King David. And now we find another one that comes in contact with the king. Barzillai, we read, the Gileadite, who went on with the king to the Jordan. And he was a very aged man, 80 years old. And he had provided the king with food while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. Now, I want you to appreciate certain things that the sacred text is mentioning here for us. The first thing, congregation, is that if you remember several weeks ago, Barzillai was this man who came to help David before the battle was even fought. That is, a war had not begun yet. We didn't know who was going to win. And here it is, Barzillai risking being loyal to the King David when loyal to him meant uncertainty, not being sure what is going to happen to you. And it is here, congregation, that we are to learn about his example, do we not? Stand for Christ and his kingdom, in other words, and be for Christ and for his kingdom. And this is something that we are to do not because we are popular, not because we are going to obtain all the pleasures in this world and everything that the world has to offer you. But in fact, this is something that we do in times of uncertainty, in times in which it's hard and difficult to follow Christ. More often than not, in fact, it is not easy to stand for Christ. It is not easy to be faithful to him. And in fact, more often than not, standing with Christ means the contrary to be successful before the eyes of the world. But we need, congregation, with Barzillai, to stand with Christ the King. Even if the whole world is against us, even if the odds are against God's people, the church has an owner, and that owner is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church cannot forget that all the time she needs to raise the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she needs to stand firm against the world as this pillar of the truth against ungodliness and the lies of the devil. This is what we are to do, and this is what Barzillai is being an example of. The second thing that I want you to observe is how the scriptures affirm that this man is a very wealthy man, which heightens the risk that Barzillai is taking. Because in those days, boys and girls, If you showed allegiance to someone, if you showed to be friend of someone, and that someone lost the battle, then you, your family, your wealth, and everything else was going down with him. So Barzillai had lots to lose in showing support to David. But from Barzillai, at the same time, we learn wisdom, do we not? We learn to see with the eyes of faith, do we not? Now, maybe you're wondering, why do we see that? Because Barzillai knows, it seems to me, congregation, that even if David would have lost the battle, he was not investing in this world. He was not doing it in order to gain something. Barzillai knew that he was investing in the kingdom of God. In this life, congregation, there is only one thing that is worth your investment, and that is God's kingdom. God's kingdom. And I am not talking about money, because maybe you're thinking right now, Christian is talking about money. I am not talking about money only, although that is included. I am talking about your efforts, your time, your abilities, your gifts, your strengths, your years of youth, your years of adulthood, your years of old age. All of those things are wealth. All of those things are to be used in order to be invested in the kingdom of God. Deny yourself for God's kingdom, congregation, in other words. Because we are not to be those who are so trapped by this world that our lives look exactly the same as other people's lives. We are not to be so trapped by this culture that between what we say and what the world says, there is no difference. The church cannot value what the world values. And it cannot be the echo chamber of the world. No, we live differently. We invest our energies, our efforts in something different, in the kingdom of God, in what is eternal. From watching TV, reading books, working, leading a family, or even being single, our efforts have to be kingdom efforts. This is what Barzillai is teaching us. And it is with this All Saints example that at the same time we find the limits of the Old Covenant administration. Because David wants to recompense Barzillai. Notice what he says. Come over with me, and I will provide for you with me in Jerusalem. Now, this sounds like an excellent plan, does it not? To live in the palace, to enjoy the fruits of investment, to belong to the royal court. That sounds delightful. I mean, think about it. It's like going to enjoy your retirement in the Bahamas with freshly made grape juice or freshly made juice of whatever fruit you want every single morning brought to you, to your house. And then daiquiris in the evening and you enjoying everything in the beach. Oh, perfect. See, but again, here we find the limits of the Old Covenant administration. Why is that? Listen to Barzillai. How many years have I still to live? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern what is pleasant? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Why should the king repay me with such a reward? Here are the limits of the Old Covenant administration, congregation, in that the gifts, the pleasantries that the king can bestow upon his followers are limited. David can offer nice time off. David can offer delightful things that he can eat, but that is it. And this is why David, by the way, is not the final savior. This is why we cannot stay with David only. And this is why it cannot be applied to us as seek your pleasures in this life, find a good retirement, and you will be blessed by God. That's not what the text says. We see the limits of the Old Covenant administration. It's all physical. And let me tell you something here. The Old Covenant promised blessings in a physical way in order to foreshadow, to teach like little children, people in the Old Covenant, that there is something better that is to come, that there is something spiritual that we are going to receive. All the delights of the king belong to us already in the New Covenant. Have you thought on that? You are better than David. in that sense. You are better off than David. Now you may be asking, what do you mean by that, Christian? Let me tell you. Christ the King, the better David, has given us something way much better than a nice retirement, than a daiquiri in the Bahamas. He has given us life everlasting. Life that begins right here and right now. Life that you need to wait in order to receive. It's with you right here and right now. The power of the Holy Spirit runs through your veins, lives in you. We are united to Christ through the Holy Spirit. We enjoy the benefits of eternity right here and right now. Is there anything better than that? Nothing. In other words, what David promises Barzillai, it has an end. It has limits. He will pass away and that's it. But what Jesus promises, what Jesus gives to believers, has already been given to us. It has already started and it will only get better. Even if we are old and we can no longer move, or are young and we are overwhelmed about the uncertainties of our lives in the future, we know that we have God's promises, that they belong to us, that they are already ours, and nothing, no one can take those away from us. And it only gets better. We live in the reality that we are going to walk in eternity before His face. We live with the assurance that life eternal already flows through us. Again, is there anything better than that? Nothing really. Now let's move to our second point, the blessing. Pay attention to verse 37. But here's your servant, Chinham. Let him go over with my lord the king and do for him whatever seems good to you. And the king answered, Chinham shall go over with me, and I will do for him whatever seems good to you. And all that you desire of me, I will do for you. And here's where we find the blessing, do we not? Barzillai is asking the king to have mercy upon his son, Chinham. And again, who is this guy? Where is he coming from? I already told you, he is his son. It seems like for everything that he's asking for him, it can be no other than his son. But this may sound kind of weird to us, does it not? What kind of behavior is this? Why would David receive Chinham when it was Barzillai who supported King David? And we will be right in thinking that that if we were talking in modern America, this will strike a weird note in our ears, because our Western cultures are individualistic. We believe that each one of us needs to form their own paths. There is no patronage among us. There is no nepotism among us. That's wrong for our culture. But that is not the case in the scriptures. The blessings the father received can be applied and will be applied to the son as well. People in the scriptures are seen as both individuals, but also individuals who belong to a community, to a body of other people. And they belong and they are members of this body of people. So Barzillai is basically begging, asking King David that his blessings fall upon his son. And in doing so, he again is teaching us a lesson. Now again, what kind of lesson, Christian? That before God, we are never isolated individuals. He didn't create a church of one. He created the body of Christ with many members who are connected to Christ. And those believers exist in the local manifestation of the church of Christ. That is you and I. And we are connected to one another. And God's blessings, they are not just for you individually, but for you and for your children and for your children's children. In God's covenantal dealings with his people, God bounds himself not only to Abraham and then screw the rest. No, to Abraham and to his offspring as well. And even in the New Testament, it is not only Abraham who received the promise, according to Paul. It's Abraham and his descendants. And guess what? We are the descendants of Abraham by faith. Romans 4. We too have God's promises, which means, among other things, our children are not abandoned by God. Isn't that a comfort? Isn't that a fresh air to our lungs? Because we are not allowed to lose hope when our children walk away from the faith. We are not allowed to surrender our children to the devil, as if the promises of God didn't belong to them. I know many of us have concerns about what will happen to our children, what will happen to our grandchildren. I know others have sadly seen their children walk away from the faith. I know that. And it all seems to be hopeless, dark. It seems like there is no exits. It seems like a dead end. But here is where we need to pull a Barzillai, congregation. We need to behave just like him. We need to come before Christ the King, and we need to beg him to bless our children. We are to pray that his blessings be poured down over our children as well. We are to pray for our children and for our grandchildren, that God may bring them back to himself. After all, isn't that the meaning of our baptism? It is a sign and seal of God's promises upon us. God stamping his promises upon our children. And we can and we should pray that his promises become effective upon our children, upon our grandchildren, and yes, even upon of children's children's children. Biblical covenantal thinking is underlying Barzillai's petition. See, he doesn't rest content to having the blessing of the king. He wants the king to bless his children as well. In the same way, we are not to rest content with our salvation only, with the fact that Jesus has saved us individually, but we also are to pray without ceasing that King Jesus shows his mercy and his goodness and saves our children as well. And we know, do we not, that if we ask according to his will, at his own time, he will answer our prayers. We are not to despair. His mercies extend to the thousandth generation, Scripture says. And how does that work, if not through the line of the covenant? How does that work, if not from Abraham to his children, from believers to their children and children and grandchildren? Because of all of that, we are heirs of the promise. Because of all of that, we are the spiritual Israel of God. We too have received mercy, have we not? We too belong to him. Therefore, we too are to beg for our children. Listen now, verse 39 and 40. All the people went over the Jordan. The king kissed Barzillai and blessed him. The king went on to Gilgal, and Chinham went with him. All the people of Judah and also half the people of Israel brought the king on his way. So basically what we see here is the departure of a believer who can go home in peace, die in peace, because he knows his posterity will live before the face of the king. And that is a comfort. But did you realize that not everything is perfect? No, not everything is well. Judah and half of the people of Israel are with the king. Where is the other half? In order to find out, let's move to our third point, the conflict. Notice verse 41. Then all the men of Israel said, "Why have our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household over the Jordan and all David's men with him?" Here is the rest of Israel. Here is the other half of Israel. And it's a whole mess, isn't it? And guess who is the responsible for this mess? I'm waiting. Are you ready for it? It's King David. Can you believe this guy? Now, how do we know that? Context. If you remember, it was the whole Israel just a few verses ago who were talking about bringing King David to the land once again. And it was David who sent messengers to Judah because those guys were hesitant about bringing back King David. So Judah finally made up their minds and came with Benjamin. And we saw that already last week. But David has not waited for the rest of Israel. He has decided to start his return. And this is a big diplomatic mess. And again, you may be thinking, why would that be a diplomatic mess, Christian? Explain yourself. Let me do it. Because in those days, boys and girls especially, when a king was coming to a city, or when a king was coming into his realm, the whole people of the city or the whole people of the nation needed to come to the middle of the road, meet with the king, and then together they will enter into the city and together they will rejoice because they have the king back. This was a sign of unity, people and king coming together into his realm. But notice what has happened here. We see none of that. The king has decided to step into Israel's territory, that is crossing over the Jordan, without the whole of Israel receiving him. This is basically saying, I don't care about the unity of the nation. I care only about Judah. But there is a problem here. David is no longer the king of Judah only. He is the ruler of Israel. With his actions, he's demonstrated he doesn't care for Israel. And there is something else going on here, something that we may not have realized of yet. The people of Israel ask David, why has he crossed the Jordan? And rightly so, they are offended. But did you notice that David doesn't speak? He doesn't respond. Instead of being a peacemaker, instead of accepting the guilt of his actions and lack of wisdom, he responds with silence, and he becomes complicit in what is about to happen. More division. And this is interesting because all of his ways, all of what David is doing, resembles our culture. Israel divided. And there is no one willing to diminish the division, to heal, to be a peacemaker. Sounds just like us. And what a petty division this is, isn't it? It started because David didn't want to wait for the rest of the people. Blue bubbles, green bubbles. And it continues with a serious accusation. Judah has kidnapped the king. They are assuming that perhaps Judah as a tribe has evil interests. And do they want to dominate the whole nation? Do they want to entrench themselves just as Saul did with his own tribe? Is he going to use Judah to crush the rest of us? That's what they are thinking. Or maybe worse. Maybe Judah wants to rule over us, makes us slaves. And here we are. So now what? So much can be read in these lines precisely because David is quiet. And we only hear Judah's answer. Because the king is our close relative. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we eaten at all at the king's expense? Or has he given us any gift? And again, this language is kind of foreign to us because we are so separated from the text in time and in culture. But it can be contextualized as follows. Bear with me. A new president is elected, and those who have lots of money have given lots of money to his campaign, and you know, they are the ones who are going to get the most benefits. So imagine what will happen if you gave lots of money, but now you discover that among all of the supporters of the new president, you find some of them who are a little extra close to the president, who are a little bit more receiving more benefits from the president. Immediately you will think, what does he want? What is he doing? Why is he so close? Why is he getting the deal that I'm not getting? And why am I not part of it? Those are exactly the fears of Israel. But Judah denies the accusations. They have received no favor. He is a relative, they say. He belongs to us. Here Israel's answer. We have 10 shares in the king, and David also, we have more than you. Why then did you despise us? Were we not the first to speak of bringing the king back? So basically, Israel says, we have higher numbers. We have more people. we deserve more, King David. This level of argumentation is symptomatic of a deeper problem. They have stopped seeing each other as one nation, if they ever did. In the end, it's not the king who appeases the people, though. It's the words of Judah who were fiercer. Who knows what they said? But they were fiercer. See, here's the problem. David is failing to realize that he is no longer the kinsman of Judah. He belongs to the whole nation. And his priority as the king of Israel was to unite the whole church of Christ to the figure of the king, not to divide it, not to separate it. And this would be like saying that Jesus is the king over the church, that we affirm that reality, but he has a special, special heart for the American church because we are so much better than everyone else. Or it will amount to say that Jesus is the head of the body of the church, but he really, really, really likes his toes or his nails or his liver. And this is what David is doing. He's giving preference to Judah while ignoring the rest of Israel. No wonder everyone is so mad. We will be mad too. And it is here in the midst of this division that the devil gives his best shot. There happened to be there a worthless man. See, even the Bible tells us, a worthless man, Sheba. He blew the trumpet. We have no portion in David. So all the men of Israel withdrew from David. This is why this is the devil's best shot, congregation. Because a divided church is a weak church. A divided church is a weak church. And division, usually, generally speaking, is the fertile soil to grow false teaching, to grow people who cut off themselves from Christ. How does that work in our text, though? Well, at this point of the history of the Old Testament, at this point in the history of redemption, David, as you know, is the figure of Jesus Christ the King. That means if you remove yourself from the king, you are removing yourself from the visible community of the church, from the path of salvation that God has opened to you at that time. Today, this will be equal to say that the church of Jesus Christ no longer believes in Jesus Christ, that we will start believing in all kinds of gods. And it is the equivalent of preaching a different gospel, or to say that we are saved not by grace through faith, but by works and our good efforts. That's what this action equals to. And this is why this division is so serious. The figure of the king was supposed to point to Christ. But if they separate themselves from the king, from the figure of Christ, and follow their tribal issues, then they are cutting off themselves from the body of Christ, from the church, from salvation. This is why the sacred author makes this very, very important to us. But the men of Judah makes clear about this. But the men of Judah followed their king steadfastly from the Jordan to Jerusalem. See, Judah may have been the most imprudent ones. We all may agree on that. They may have spoken rudely to the others, but they also kept looking to their king. They also keep looking to Christ in faith. Sadly, congregation, we need to realize this is our reality as well today. The Church of Christ today suffers all kinds of petty divisions, all kinds of petty divisions, and many of them really, really petty. We trace our circle to a small. We believe that we are the only ones. We believe that we are the best. And we close ourselves off from other Christians. We are individualists, we take sides, we behave just like the world, politics has divided the church, we have blind eyes towards our sins, and yet, we believe at the same time that the expression of the church in which we find ourselves in is the best in the world. There is nothing like us. In that sense, our state of affairs is not good. It's lamentable. It's lamentable. We are divided. But here's the comfort of the gospel, congregation. Despite this division, the Lord Jesus Christ sustains his church. Despite the state in which we find ourselves in, despite ourselves and our petty divisions, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, helps us to cling to Christ. Help us to trust in Him, to steadfastly follow Him. Not because of us, not because we are so good in trusting in Christ, but because we belong to Him already. See, and this is in the end the great comfort that we find in this narrative. That contrary to David, the Lord Jesus Christ knows His church, knows who belong to Him. He has given us His Holy Spirit, and His Holy Spirit will help us to persevere. Not everything in this world will be perfect. You and I know that. We will fail. We will have our petty divisions. But at the same time, the Lord Jesus Christ will make sure that we remain united to Him, that we repent of our sins, and that we keep following Him steadfastly. So this morning, congregation, this is what you need to do. Just look to Jesus Christ, your King. Abandon yourself to Him. Have you failed? Have you sinned? Me too. That's not news. We all do it. But this is what we need to do. Repent. But do not even for a second, not even for a millisecond, move your eyes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because only in Him we have hope. And only in Him we will enter the new Jerusalem. And then we will rejoice forever. May that day come soon. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the salvation that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do, Lord, decry the situation that Your church is found in. And we pray that You please forgive us. Even ourselves have contributed to that division. Forgive us, Lord. Have mercy on us. Help us to be united in Your truth. Help us to pursue after You. And Lord, when we falter, when we move away from You, when we seek to pursue something else, bring us back. Sustain us and help us to trust and cling to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.